You together to worship and to seek the Lord and eat some good food here. A big thanks to Steve Hoskins. He's not up here right now. He's downstairs getting the grill ready, but for men in the grill. And so I hope you guys don't get too full on donuts because we're having burgers and some good food afterwards and some fun games, I hope. And I like the color too, Sean, so there's nothing wrong with that. It's all right. Yeah. Is this loud enough? Can you all hear me? All right. You know, it's an honor to be here and to share a few thoughts about fathers this morning, and we're going to look at some scripture together, and I'm going to see if I can get this to stay on my ear. My ears are not shaped the same as this wire. But I love being a dad. Being a dad is so awesome. Yes, it probably causes gray hair a little bit sooner than normal. But it's just been the greatest joy of my life, being a dad. Of course, you know, meeting Moni and marrying my wife is way up there on the list, like top one, I would say. But there's nothing like being a dad. And to celebrate Father's Day, it's just a joy to be here with you guys. So what's one of, I mean, for the dads out here, you don't have to raise your hand or say anything, but you can throw something out. But what, if you want, what's some of your favorite things about being a dad? For me, like the laughter. I love seeing my kids laughing and playing, especially opposed to fighting with each other. Parents, you know how exactly what I'm talking about. It's so good to see brothers and sisters play together, but just the laughter and the joy and the silliness that we get to share together is just one of my favorite things about being a dad. You know, like one of my friends used to keep a book about the funny things their kids said and did when they were little. And I'm like, that's such a great idea. I wish I would have done that. And they would like read stories of their kids when they were little, when we were at dinner with them. And it's like, that's so cute, you know? And I remember one of my kids when they were younger, at the dinner table, they would put the little baby carrots in their nose. And I don't know if any of your kids ever did that, but it wasn't just to like play around and be goofy. It was actually, I'm like, what are you doing? He's like, well, they taste so much better this way, Dad. And he was serious. And I was like, yeah, he gets that from his mom. But he definitely got that from his mom. But it's so much fun to see the cute things kids do, you know, and it's not always cute. But dads have such an important role in the lives of kids, and we all know that. And it's not just providing, you know, it's not just protecting or teaching your kids to take risk. It's also one of the important things about being a dad is embarrassing your kids. I love that. That's definitely one of my favorite things about being a dad is recent story, some of you I might have mentioned this to you, but we've been going to these basketball games together as a family. Salem has a minor league team, and this was the first season they'd done it in a while. And one of the last games that we went to, my younger son and I had this idea to really support our team, the Salem Capitals is the team. We're going to paint our bellies. And we did. We painted each other's bellies, and we did pretty good jobs. And we wrote go caps, and we decided anytime there was a dunk, someone dunked it, we're going to lift up our shirts and just scream as loud as we can. And it was awesome. And we were like, you know, number one fans with what we felt like. But the best part of it was looking next to me and seeing the look on my daughter's face. right? How embarrassed she was. Oh, man. It was like, that just made my day. It's like, I know I'm doing my job as a dad. Oh, man. Well, my wife was pretty embarrassed, too. So that, you got to embarrass ourselves, you know. But really is the most rewarding thing in my life is being a dad. So it's an honor to talk about Father's Day, but it's also like been the most challenging and the most terrifying too part of my life is being a dad. I was thinking back to when my daughter was born, and oh man, you know, it's like as a parent, some of your for me, I don't know if it is for you, but like your greatest fear as a parent would be like something bad happening to your kid, you know? And day one, my daughter being born, there was complications, and there was like, it was like a serious matter, and things took way longer, and things weren't going well, and it was like, there was a point where it was like life and death decisions that we had to make, you know, about my daughter's well-being. And it's like, I have to confront my greatest fear, like day one, you know? And I thought I might have a few years before I had to, it was like day start, right from the start, you know, terrifying. And then finally she was born and getting to hold her in my arms and just being melted, you know, with the tender love of a father towards my daughter who's just, she hasn't done anything. She's just here, and we loved her so much and still do, thankfully. But challenging, terrifying, and so rewarding. But I know that no dad is perfect, and I'm not anywhere near that, and my dad wasn't, and his dad wasn't, and no dads are. No matter how good we are, we still are human, and we mess up. You know, dads aren't called to be perfect, thankfully. Sometimes dads, you know, we get too busy in that role of being provider, right? And sometimes we get so busy, you know, trying to think we need to provide all these things for our kids that we neglect just spending that quality time with them. You know, it's important to provide, but it's like probably way more important to spend that time, right? Sometimes, you know, dads can be cold and maybe really just stern, disciplinary, and like unavailable emotionally or all these things, you know. Sometimes dads are completely out of the picture. I'm not even a part of the kids' lives at all. And, you know, we are created in God's image, each one of us. And as dads, we're part of our design is to reflect the Father, what God is like as a father. And we all do that in some way, but we also all fall short in many ways. So no matter how good a dad can be, every dad will fall short of that, and we get that. But the only way we can really know what God is like as our Father is to look to Jesus. We all know, and Chris was talking about this, we're singing about this in our worship, that Jesus came to be that perfect sacrifice. Jesus came to be that atoning Lamb of God, to pay the price for our sin. He took what we deserve. We deserve to be punished. We deserved that, and he took it on himself. And he died on the cross so that we can be forgiven and so that relationship with God can be restored. And we get that. We know that's why Jesus came. And one of the saddest things that I've seen is people who will say they know that truth, right? And yet want nothing to do with God. Man, I tell you what, you go downtown and you just, our city is full of people my age, probably your age, younger, who even like grew up in Christian homes with going to church and stuff and just want nothing to do with God. And it's like, don't you know this truth? And like, they just don't, it's like they can't see how good he really is. How we sing about it, you know, how good he really is. They don't, it's like, yeah, you know, Jesus died for me, but I don't really want anything to do with him. And that saddens me. It's so sad. And you know, he is so awesome. But it's hard to see that when what people know sometimes is just brokenness and dysfunction and absent fathers, or like the ones that you're supposed to trust to take care of you actually end up like being the source of all this suffering in your life. And it's hard to see how good he is when it's like that's all you can see. So the amazing thing is that Jesus came to be that sacrifice, but he also came to show us what God is really like. So that when we recognize this truth that Jesus made a way so we can be with God, it's like, yeah, that's, I want to be with him. He's good. I was made to be with him, and I can't wait to be with him. And we're going to look at some scripture, you know, that show us that. And you know, that's why in John's testimony, in John's gospel, he testifies right at the beginning. John 1:14, he says, very familiar scripture, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then in verse 18, he says, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who himself, God, who is himself God, and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. And John's picking up on this idea. That's why Jesus came, to make known the Father, what he's really like. Because none of us do it that well. Some of us may be better than others. It's not about comparing who's better at it. It's about looking to Jesus so we can see what he's really like. So we see the Father and his goodness when we look at Jesus. And everything Jesus did, everything he did, every interaction we see in the gospel, everything he said, every teaching that he gave was to show us what the Father is like. Not just, he did do that on the cross, and that's probably the thing that we look at the most because it's the most significant thing. But we're going to look at some other things in the life of Jesus that when we look at that, we see, oh yeah, that's what God is like. That's what my Father is really like. So again, just to show you that, a few scriptures where Jesus himself is saying this same thing, what John picked up on. So John 14, Philip asked Jesus this question. Jesus is talking about how he's going to be going away, you know, and where I'm going, you can't follow. And like, Philip is kind of confused, and he says to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. This is John 14, 8. And Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? After I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. And again, Jesus is disputing later a different part in the Gospel of John, chapter 8. He is disputing with some of the Pharisees or trying to trap him and trick him into, you know, like they did so many times. But they asked him, where is your Father? Talking about his identity, who he is, you know, the Son of God. And Jesus says to him in verse 19, you do not know me or my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. And the biggest issue with the Pharisees was that they didn't know God. They knew lots of things about God, but they didn't have that relationship with God. And Jesus is here to show us what he's like, who it is that we're called to have this relationship with. Towards the end of Jesus' life, before the cross, and he's in the garden praying, and this is part of his prayer in John 17. Jesus is praying, and he says, "Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. And they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." And that's this promise of Jesus saying, I'm going to keep doing that. That's why I came. I'm going to continue to make you known, that the world may know what you're really like, that we can see that, and that the love of God, the love of the Father can be in us. Isn't that awesome? In Colossians, Paul picks up on it, and he says this exact same thing. Colossians 1:15, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. We want to know, what does God look like? What does the Father like? We look at the Son. He is the image of the invisible God. And then, like I said, we're just looking at a few here. I'm jumping around. But in John 5, Jesus says this, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing." This is 5:19. "The Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." And I just think that's really important for us to understand. Whatever the Father does, so the Son also does. So we can get to know the Father in everything Jesus does. Everything he ever did and said and taught. He only does what he sees his dad doing. And that's exactly what I want to do this morning, is just look at a few stories of Jesus interacting with people that show us what our Father's like. And how it's an example for us as fathers to follow and being able to reflect him. So we're going to look at some scripture. The first one, and I did give some of these to Matt to put on the screen. I didn't give those first ones to him. But first one is when Jesus first meets some of his disciples. And John the Baptist is there, and he has some followers. And John sees Jesus. Jesus comes on the scene, and he declares, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And it's this awesome declaration. And then those guys who are following John, they're like, "Who is this Jesus guy?" And they start following Jesus. So in chapter 1, verse 35, here's where we're going to pick up on this. "The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. He saw Jesus walking by. John said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him say this. So they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned around and saw them following. He asked, 'What do you want?' They said, 'Rabbi, where are you staying?' 'Rabbi means teacher.' 'Come,' he replied, 'and you will see.' So they went and saw where he was staying. They spent the rest of the day with him. It was about 4:00 in the afternoon." So here we have this interaction where Jesus first meets his disciples. And in this initial encounter, what do we see happen here? Jesus only does what the Father's doing. So what do we can we learn about the Father? Jesus noticed they were following him, and he turned to them. The Father notices you. The Father notices you. The Father notices everything that's going on in your life. He notices you. And The scripture doesn't really say like what happened in the house of Jesus. They wanted to find out, where are you living? Where are you staying? And Jesus said, come and you see. And they spent the day with him. We don't know what they talked about, right? But we do know this. The very next thing we see is these two guys going and telling their friends, hey, we found the Messiah. Telling their brothers. Andrew goes and tells his brother Simon, we found the Messiah. The one that's written about in the prophets. So there had to have been some kind of amazing interaction where they realized this isn't just some ordinary guy. So the first thing we see is that Jesus was approachable. They were able to approach him. He was approachable. He was welcoming. They wanted to know, where are you staying? And what did he do? He invited them over. Come on over. And this is the heart of the Father. The Father's heart is welcoming. He's welcoming to you. He's welcoming to each person. He's approachable. We can come to him because of Jesus. We can approach him, and he notices them. I tell you what, sometimes kids, you know, being a dad, sometimes kids act out because they just want to be noticed, right? They sometimes in wrong ways or not so good behaviors because they want attention. The Father gives you attention. He notices you. And as dads, this is a huge thing for us in our role as dads. To be approachable. For our kids to know they can come to us. Anytime. I mean, maybe not anytime. But that they can come to us and we will make time for them. That they're important. Right? That we notice what's going on in their lives. So, there's so many stories that we could just glean from and look at and see, well, what is the Father's heart like? But we're just going to look at a few more. In John chapter 3, there's this interaction with Jesus and a Pharisee named Nicodemus. And many of you know about this story. This is in the context of Jesus' interaction. Here's where Jesus declares, you know, what is written in John 3:16, one of the most famous, you know, Bible verses memorized. You know, anywhere you see it on sports, guys, you know, putting John 3:16 on their face. But it's in the context of this interaction with Nicodemus, a Pharisee who comes to him in the middle of the night. And that's important to take note of. He comes to him in the middle of the night because he was most likely, you know, I don't want to read too much into it, but because maybe he didn't want his other Pharisee colleagues and friends to find out he was wanting to learn from Jesus himself. Maybe there was some fear there, some fear of man. Anyways, here's this interaction, John 3, 1 through 9. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old? That's a good question, Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. And Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at me saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. Now, I'm just looking at the interaction here between Jesus and Nicodemus. And what's one of the first things that sticks out to me is that here it is, Nicodemus is coming to him at night. You know, John makes a point to record the time of the day it was. It was at night. It wasn't in the daylight for everyone to see. It was in the evening, and Jesus made time for him. And here, Jesus even kind of questions, aren't you, later on he's like, aren't you one of Israel's teachers, you know, and you're asking me these questions? And Nicodemus just, he can't put his mind around it. He can't wrap his brain around this concept, what Jesus is trying to teach him about the kingdom, about the Father. And Jesus is what? He's patient. He's patient with someone who is kind of thick-headed. Man, I'm so thankful that we have a loving Father that is patient with us. Amen? Because I'm definitely one of the thick-headed ones. I'm sure no one else here is, but I definitely am. He's patient. He makes time. He's a patient teacher, and he has time to teach you. He's committed to teaching you. No matter how slow you may be, no matter how slow any of us may be to get it, or how thick-headed we may be to finally get it, he's patient and he's committed to teaching us. Thank you, Lord. He is a patient Father. I'm not going to read this story. I'm just going to make reference to this story in John chapter 4. The whole chapter is this interaction between Jesus and a Samaritan woman. And you know the story most likely as the woman of the well. And I'm not going to take time to read that, but it's pretty much the whole chapter 4 of John's gospel. And the whole thing here in this interaction, we see that Jesus makes a point pursue this woman. He pursues this woman who was an outcast. She was down at the well at a certain hour of the day when no one else was at the well, because she had this burden. She had this shame that she was carrying, and she had this burden that she was carrying, and Jesus made a point to pursue this outcast who was heavy burdened. And during this interaction, he's teaching her and engaging with her and asking her questions. And there's this dialogue, right? He's connecting with her and her story in order to lift the burden and to bring truth and freedom. And it's incredible. Your Father in heaven pursues you, even in your burdens. Amen. Another one. We're just going to kind of move through some of these, and I'm not digging really deep in. I'm just looking at these interactions that show us this is what the Father's really like, because we need that. We need that often. In John chapter 11, and again, this is pretty much the whole chapter, which talks about this story of Lazarus and his two sisters. And those of you who know this story, just the context here is Lazarus dies. And Jesus heard about that Lazarus wasn't well and that he was sick. And instead of rushing to him to go and heal him, he stayed where he was at and waited a few days, and then he came. And when Jesus enters into this town where Lazarus and his sisters are, Martha runs out and falls at his feet and just like, Lord, if you only would have been here, you could have saved him. And she's just like this broken, grieving woman, you know, coming to Jesus, and she's kind of confused, and Jesus, you know, tells her this incredible revelation. I am the resurrection and the life, you know? And it's awesome. And then Mary comes out. And I'm just going to pick up here where Mary enters the scene. Verse 32 of chapter 11. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved. He was troubled in spirit. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And the shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35, Jesus wept. He cried with them. And the Jews said, "See how he loved him." What is it that we see here Jesus doing? He's compassionate. Not just an idea of compassion. He's like, he is compassion. And he enters in to their grief and their sadness and they're lost and they're confused. And he enters in and they're crying and he cries with them. Even though Jesus knew he was about to raise Lazarus from the dead, he cared for them and what they were going through and how they were feeling. He wasn't just all about like, well, this is the truth and you know, it doesn't matter how you feel. He cared about how they were feeling. Sometimes that's hard for us to get. God cares, you know, truth is most, and it's Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Truth is important. But God also cares about your emotions and how you feel. And God, the Father, the one who created them, enters into them. And he joins in that with you. Isn't that incredible? God cried with his friends. The Father cares. That's what we see about the Father. He cares. And he cries. Even when we're confused and in pain. Amen? This one is in Luke. And before I read this one, I just kind of made reference to this, this kind of thought, like as a parent, you know, we experience this incredible joy of raising kids and seeing our kids grow, but like some of the greatest fears or like the thing that you would least want to ever hear or think about, you know, your kids have to go through, you know, suffering and loss and pain and grief, right? You want your kids, you know, I just remember holding my daughter for the first time right after she was born and just thinking about like how amazing this human being is in my arms, you know, and I wonder what's in store for her and thinking and hoping and like, I want the best for you and I'll do anything for you and just telling her that and just like praying over her and letting her know, like, I love you and I'm going to do anything. I'm going to give my life for you, you know. And she's a baby and she doesn't understand that. And I hope she's understanding that more and more, you know. But, like, you don't want to think about, like, all necessarily, like, the worst case scenario, right? Well, it would be some of those worst case scenarios, you know. No one ever, I remember this, I'm kind of getting sidetracked here, but I remember this TV commercial when I was a kid. I watched a lot of TV when I was a kid, but about saying no to drugs, and there was all kinds of commercials, but it was something to the effect of like, you know, this is your brain, and then they fry some eggs, and like then this is your brain on drugs, and it's like you see these eggs frying, and it's like, don't fry your brain, you know. It's like, that's a good picture for kids to get hold of. We don't want to fry our brains. I was slow to learn that. But There was like no one, one of the things in that commercial was like, no one ever says they want to be a crackhead when they grow up. It's like, yeah, no one ever thinks like, oh yeah, that's what I, that would be one of the last things you would ever want to dream of or want your kid, right? Okay, keep that in mind as we read this story. Here we see a man who has probably ended up in that worst case scenario. A man who probably had parents who had dreams for him, who wanted the best for him, and who just ended up in like the worst place you would ever want to see your kid end up. Luke 8:26. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by this man, a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but he lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirits to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him, and they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let him go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. So I'm just going to kind of skip ahead here just for time's sake. The whole village kind of gets involved and comes out and is like, wow, you know, they're kind of freaked out by what just happened. But skipping to ahead to verse 38, the man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him. But Jesus sent him away saying, "Return to your home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. So you think about that worst case scenario, the things that as parents, as a dad, as any parent, you would like, man, I would do anything to keep my kid from ending up like this. This guy was in that place. He was completely isolated from people, completely separated from any type of community, from his family. Here we see a broken man, a broken family, and in like the most hopeless situation you could imagine, you know, that no one could have anything to do with him. They tried to chain him and just keep him under control. They couldn't even do that. Possessed by not just a demon, but a legion of demons. Just completely hopeless, right? Think about maybe situations where you felt hopeless or you felt like you're facing a circumstance that's insurmountable. And then Jesus comes in the scene. And what does Jesus do? He sets him free. And he doesn't just set him free, but he restores him to his family. The guy wanted to follow Jesus, and you know, Jesus, his interaction with each person was different. Many people, he said, "Come follow me." But this man, he didn't say, "Come follow me" right away. He said, "Go back to your family." Jesus wanted to restore that broken relationship, restore him in his home as well. And what do we see here, Jesus? What do we see about this father? our loving Father, we see the power of God to heal and to restore, no matter how broken or hopeless someone may feel, no matter how far away they're not beyond the reach of God. Nothing is too difficult for Him, and no one is too far away. The Father is hope where there is no hope. He's hope to the hopeless. He's such a good Father. Can you imagine what the parents of that guy would have been feeling, would have been going on, when their son, who was like in the worst case scenario, was set free and like healed and restored? Can you imagine? Like, you know, some of us, maybe you have loved ones, or maybe you have kids or grandkids. You're like, oh man, I don't know if they're ever going to make it through this. You know, I pray and I pray that they'll come to know you, Jesus. And you just never know. And maybe the parents were like that too. You know, we have no idea if we'll ever see them again. The Father is hope, even where there seems to be no hope. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Last one. Keeping an eye on the time here. We don't want to be late for burgers. This is out of John chapter 13. And this is what many refer to as the Last Supper, where Jesus is celebrating the Passover with his disciples. And I'm just going to read a couple sections out of this. Starting in verse 1. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And then, just kind of skipping ahead here, he says to them in verse 12, "Do you understand what I have done for you?" He asked them, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Only 3 pages. My daughter always asks me, how many pages do you have today? And that shows she can gauge how long my sermon. At this Last Supper, we see Jesus. He's teaching his disciples. He's celebrating this last meal with them. He knows what's about to take place. He knows he's at the threshold of the cross. And he's about to bear the weight of the sin of the world. Everything that's ugly and despicable and horrible. And he's about to take it all upon himself. And what does he do? In this moment, in these final moments before the cross, what does he do? He serves his disciples. He takes the time to wash their feet. And he puts them above himself. He humbles himself. And he takes the nature of a servant. He does what, especially in that culture at that time, what would have been only reserved for like the lowest of servants. Never a teacher or a master would be doing something like that, let alone any respectable person. And he did not hesitate to take off his outer garment and wash his disciples' feet. And this is the picture of what it is to serve. A servant is one who puts someone else above themselves to build them up, to put their needs first. And Jesus, the greatest teacher who ever lived, the only one, supreme authority of all, humbled himself to become obedient to death, even death on the cross. And again, he humbled himself and took on this lowly task to serve those closest to him. A father is one who puts others first by serving them. That's what he shows us. As fathers, our role is to lift others up, to lift our kids up, and not just our kids, but those around us as well. We see he's a good father. He wants us to know him. That's why Jesus did all these things, because he wants us to know how good and loving and serving and incredibly faithful a father we have. As we trust and experience his goodness, what happens? We become transformed and we're made more into his likeness. And that's the process we're all in, every one of us, dads, moms, kids alike, right? To become more like him, to be able to reflect him, because we're created in his image. And we want the world, when they see us, we want people, when they see us, we want them to see him. We want to give him glory. That's the goal of our lives, to reflect what he's really like in the world around us. Amen. So whether it's Father's Day or just any other Sunday or any other day of the week, whether you're at work or at home, we want to know him and to make him known. Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord, for your word to us. Lord, your word is light and life. God, your word nourishes us. Your word, Lord, directs us. And Lord, in your word, you shape us. And you speak to us and you reveal yourself to us. And there's nothing like it in the world. There's no other book. There's no other word like your word, Lord. Thank you for your word, that you preserved the life and all these stories of your son and what he did here on this earth so that we can see what you're like. And Lord, that's my prayer. Lord, like Philip said, show us the Father. We want to see you, Jesus. We want to know you, Lord. And we ask that you would reveal yourself to us. Lord, we don't want to be satisfied with just knowing about you or just being able to memorize things. Lord, we want to know you and be transformed by you. And the life that we see in Jesus, we want that for us. Lord, we want to make you known. So, Lord, we just say thank you. You're a good, good Father. As we sang this morning, just want to declare it again. You're a good, good Father. We want to take in your goodness today, and we want to, as fathers and parents and all of us, Lord, we want to show the world how good a Father you really are. And we pray, Lord, that you'll help us to do so. In Jesus' name, amen.